Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
You know, no alcohol at the family fun day. Which one of you were the ones who brought the booze last time? Bunch of drunkards in this church, huh? Kidding. Hold your place in Matthew 28 as I talk a little bit about my ministry. Our church is in Kenya, as Pastor Mike mentioned. Pastor Mike is a friend of mine. He's from Maine, where my home church is. And does anybody know Ken Graves in this church? Anybody ever met Ken or know him? A couple of you? He's my pastor. Kind of a lumberjack, rugged guy, and we enjoy our home church. But then again, you know, I don't know if it gets more rugged. I came in this morning, I saw a guy, I thought they were joking. He's all beat up. He was riding a horse. It's like he was on a horse, and I've been joking that Silver City is a one-horse town. No, he fell off of a horse. Well, he's right here. His arms and ribs are broken, so you guys got a rugged church already. But it's a pleasure. My wife is in Maine right now, Kelsey. My children are there with her. We've been in the States about 7 weeks. 8 weeks since we've been in the States. We've been to Maine, Pennsylvania, Maryland, New Jersey, Tennessee, Missouri, Arkansas, and now New Mexico. And so we've been traveling around. Some of that time has been with my wife and kids, most of it, but they didn't travel with me today. They do send their greetings. My children are, there are three of them, Layla, firstborn, and Zephaniah, the secondborn, and JL, the third born. And we've been in Kenya 11 years. So all three of my children, because they're 9, 7, and 5, were born in Kenya, in Eldoret. And you got to give kudos to my wife. I mean, she is a trooper. She had all of her children in a hospital in Eldoret. Now, relatively speaking, this is like some of the worst hospitals in the world. And the Lord really saw her through all of that. So my three children are really African Americans, white Africans. Yeah, and they only know America, they only know Kenya. And when we just got in the States the other day, I was talking to my littlest daughter, the youngest daughter, JL, and somebody had given her a bathrobe. And it was a nice bathrobe. And I said, "Do you want to live in America or in Africa?" And she goes, "I want to live in America." "You've only been to America like 3 times. What are you talking about?" She goes, I said, "Why? Africa's our home." She goes, "Because nobody gave me a bathrobe in Africa." Such a carnal kid. She's won over with candy and a bathrobe. And so we've been there 11 years. When we went, I went on a mission trip after completing the School of Ministry in 2009 at the School of Ministry at our home church in Maine. And after graduating the school, we went on a mission trip, me and two of my friends, because they were in the School of Ministry too. And we spent 6 weeks in Eldoret working with a Christian radio station and also going around to different churches. And in the 6 weeks we were there, we probably went to about 20 different churches all throughout the week for 6 weeks. We'd spend the day on the radio sharing the gospel, then we would go out and we would visit churches. A lot of them we were just going to attend, because me personally, when I go into a town and I'm moving into a town, like when I moved to Eldoret a year later, I went to at least 50 churches before starting our own church on Sunday morning. Oh, I forgot to mention, I sound terrible because I have a cold. It's not coronavirus. Okay, so don't run out of the church. It's just a cold. We left 3 a.m. yesterday, because from Maine to New Mexico is a really long way. And we had 3 different stops. I mean, we stopped over in Boston, then we stopped in, or 2 stops, then Atlanta, and then from Atlanta to El Paso. It reminded me of that song by Marty something. Down in El Paso, I fell in love with a Mexican girl. My wife told me, don't fall in love with a Mexican girl in El Paso. But I was sick. I woke up sick. It's like, oh, but I'm here. This is why I sound like this, okay? So, when we're doing these, before we started the church, I went to so many churches. I want to know the spiritual climate before, you can speak more. In fact, I've noticed that even around, especially the Ozarks, where I just was, and we were driving hundreds of miles, and I noticed even here that the Church of Christ has made huge inroads into all around America, which will serve. I mean, one of the points I'm going to make today is justification by works is the biggest lie for 2,000 years in the church. And it's not just a lie that we obviously know doctrinally. Like most of us, I think, would agree today that getting saved by what we do is not true. Yet it is part of our nature to be a legalist. It is part of who we are to just have a list for ourselves and fulfill that list in order to make us think God is okay with me. I'm doing what's right. And then the rest of our time and the rest of our lives belongs to us. Big problem in the church. And I noticed that the Church of Christ is everywhere. I even saw it driving here, some Church of Christ, because Ethan, the gentleman with me, went up on top of the hill, who was praying. And man, this is an incredible landscape. It's like I've just been thrown into a Western movie with Clint Eastwood or John Wayne. It's incredible. But I saw a Church of Christ, and they believe in baptismal regeneration. You cannot be saved unless you're water baptized. It's a huge lie. And so I was doing that, and the 20 churches we visited in Eldoret, I mean, these were the worst of the worst of the worst churches you can imagine. Already I'm in Africa. It doesn't have a Judeo-Christian culture like America, where our founding fathers were really brilliant men who were not only genius in terms of political science, but also, and more importantly, they were like theologians. They really knew Jesus Christ, most of them. Not so in Kenya, not so in East Africa, and where I have been the last 11 years. I mean, the places, one of the time I'd already been there a couple years and we already had the church, Calvary Chapel Eldoret, I'm at this conference where it's a different ministry. They somehow had heard about me. They invited me to this conference. And so I go into this conference and there is a lady preaching before me, which she should not have doing in mixed company. Sorry if that offends anyone. And so actually, I'm not sorry if it offended you. But what she was saying, she said that if you are poor, you have no wisdom. And so the metal churches like this church, and we have a metal church in Maine, and the church I built has metal siding. Well, they call it Mombati. It's the Swahili word for metal, Mombati churches. And she said, even though the Catholic Church doesn't know anything about salvation, at least they don't have Mombati churches, metal churches. We were inside of a Mombati church, a metal church. And she just told them, everyone there, that they don't have wisdom because they're poor. And then she dissed on the church because it was a metal church instead of a stone church or brick church, which is higher status. And then she said, proceeded to go on about how to be right with God, it means God will pour out riches on you. It's the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel. And she proceeded to tell them they need to give enough money in the offering for the pastor to buy a gold watch and a brand new Land Cruiser Prado. I was the next speaker. I'm sitting there just like, Lord, I don't like controversy. I don't like arguing with people. I know there are some who like arguing with people. But what do you say, during something like that? What do you do? I mean, we went, I changed my whole message. I went away from what I was going to preach, was the Sermon on the Mount, and I went to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who desire to be rich will fall into a snare and many harmful and hurtful lusts. the whole chapter, he even says, those who say gain, and they're talking about financial gain is godliness, stay away from such people. And so we did that whole chapter. Very interesting. But I don't know. She was there in the front row. They're big into introductions in this culture. You have to say how many wives you have, how many children you have, where you're from, all that stuff. I only have one wife. And they're big into that because polygamy is huge there. And so I did all that. Then I said, everything this woman has said to you today is a lie. And she was right there. I said, you need to sit there, ma'am, and listen to a real Bible study. Everyone but her and the pastor stood on their feet and started clapping. Because they were told they have no wisdom because they're poor. These people make $1 a day on average. They are the poorest of the poor of the poor. And that's where I've been for 11 years. And so after that initial trip in 2009, I was unmarried and visiting all those kinds of churches like, Lord, we need a Calvary Chapel here in Eldoret. And so I didn't hear anything from the Lord in terms of, yeah, you go do it. But I wanted to go put a church there. My pastor blessed it. So in 2010, after asking my wife to marry me, because I went on the trip in 2009 before we were engaged, but I had this one woman in mind. And in fact, Mike, when I moved to Maine, I'm from St. Louis, Missouri. And there was a couple of problems with Maine. One was the people. And two was the climate. Has anybody ever experienced a Maine winter? They are the most awful things in the world. Antarctica or Siberia may be the worst. I don't know. So, and I was a little carnal back then, just a little less than I am now. And so I'm sitting there praying, like, Lord, what do I do? I don't want to be in Maine. I remember it was at church service, like one of these, and I was just praying. And what am I doing here in the school of ministry? The people are weird. And Yankees are different than Southerners. Southerners, we have charm. We have hospitality. Yankees are just, you go, what are you doing here? I'm at church. He's like, yeah, but you moved over from Missouri. What are you doing here? I mean, they're weird people. I've grown to love them. But when the worship team had come up, I was praying, I looked up, and there was this lady singing, and I knew why I was called to Maine, you know. And so I had had my eyes on her for like a year and a half. For whatever reason that I still don't understand, she didn't like me. But the Lord moved upon her stony heart. And when I asked her to marry me, I included in the wedding proposal, I'm moving to Kenya as soon as possible. So don't say yes unless you want to live in Africa. And she said, I'll follow you anywhere. She did say that. Yeah, and so there was like five of my friends who were all after her. They all wanted to marry her. Now, if you don't know this about men and women, women cannot be friends with each other if they're going after the same guy. They will become mortal enemies. I don't know why. I'm not saying it's bad, but they cannot. You will, mortal enemies. But guys can remain friends and still go after the same lady. I remember, we were sitting in a circle. It was like there was five of us that wanted to marry Kelsey. We come from a big church. And I said, may the best man win. The night she agreed to marry me, it was a Wednesday night, just like an hour before church. When we walked in church, I was like, she's mine. 4 months married, 2 months pregnant she was. We moved to Kenya. And we've been there ever since. And we're in this city of Eldoret where, I mean, guys, there's 3,000 churches in this city. It's the worst. But the Lord has blessed his word. And in the last 3 years, I mean, we've been around 11 years, but over 800 people have been saved and baptized and are still in the church. And we get to minister to over 1,000 people on Sunday morning and even more than that throughout the week. So the Lord has blessed the gospel because the gospel is powerful. I'm not, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel for it is salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So if you know, I want to get into the word, but if you want to know more about it, you want to follow the ministry, you can pick up a missionary card right on in the lobby, or you can sign up. There's a little sign up sheet for our newsletters. And just about a month ago, the website's not up yet. We do have a website for our church, ccelderette.com, but we're starting a ministry where we can help children, widows, single mothers, under and through the church. Something I noticed on the mission field, which I've noticed around the world now, is that the church is under attack. Obviously, in the last 18 months, where strip clubs around the United States are said to be essential services, but the church is not. I mean, if anybody in the church has a conclusion that the church is not under attack after, you know, certain governments like in California are saying strip clubs are essential and churches aren't, are just ignoring the evidence, ignoring what's happening in the world today. I personally believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe the great falling away that's spoken of in the church is happening now, as predicted by Paul in the future. There was a prophecy said that the church will have a great falling away. I believe it's happening right now. Now, the church has always been at 2 degrees in compromise, but I believe we are under that, where millions and millions and millions of people around the United States and the world have abandoned their local church. And I think a lot of people who were in fear, but even more, they just needed a little nudge to justify not being part of the body of Christ anymore. And, you know, people aren't getting out of their jammy pants in the morning, but watching it online. And listen, I want to tell you, if you ever study ecclesiology, please do. Staying at home and watching an online service is not church. It's not church. I tell people, why don't you get married online then? You know, your wife is over at a different house, your wife-to-be, you're over here and you do a marriage ceremony online. You ladies would not appreciate that, would you? And I don't think the men would either. They're not going to get that smooch that they want so badly. No, we are to come together as a body, corporately, and to fellowship. This is a very powerful thing. The church is under attack. And out of the 300 missionaries that live in the county, there's probably 300 foreign missionaries. 200 of them don't go to church. Yes, they don't go to church. These are the ones who have children's homes, that do feeding programs, medical programs, and they are not putting those children that they're saving into church. And so parachurch, which para means alongside, if you study, it's only mentioned twice in the New Testament in the Greek para, it's now over the church, where these large organizations that do humanitarian aid are over the church rather than the church being over these type of programs where we save children. So we are launching a ministry, and the website should be up in 4 weeks, called Great Commission Missions, where yes, we will be saving these children, giving them food, giving them clothing, giving them a place to live. Single mothers, which is a huge problem in many cases due to rape and molestation. And then also widows, and we're going to be helping them, but it's all under the church, and we'll be plugging them into church. So please be praying for that, and take one of the cards, and maybe you in the future will even sponsor a child or a single mother or a widow through the Great Commission Mission Society. With that, today my subject is definitely the gospel. Let me read for you from verse 18, Matthew 28, just a few verses, and we'll talk about it. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is a very familiar scripture. This is the Great Commission. And you combine it with other things, and you can get the whole picture when you combine it with the other Gospels of what Jesus is saying to this, but it would seem that this is probably, if not the very last thing that he says to his disciples, it is definitely in the last conversation, within the last conversation he says to his disciples. Excuse me. And so, it's the Great Commission. Because it's the last thing, obviously, it's vitally important. And that's just one of the reasons why it would be vitally important. Right before he ascends to the Father at the right hand. Go. Have you guys ever thought that the gospel and Christianity is just one generation away from extinction? I mean, think about it. The gospel and Christianity is one generation away from extinction. And that is to say, if this generation and the generations, whether it be the older generations, are not alive now and sharing the gospel, and the gospel and the Great Commission, by the way, is done through the church, through the ecclesia, all right? It's one generation. If the older generation never shared the gospel, it would be extinct. Now, we know that will never happen because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But nevertheless, it should give us a sense of urgency that we need to be pouring in the gospel through the local church into society. We need to be pouring into our young people. And listen, it's not, I mean, it's Generation X, Generation Z. It doesn't look too promising. It doesn't look too promising. I mean, if you were to just study America and what America has become, from its early days, and because the foundation of America was a Judeo-Christian society, do you know for 244 years, we have sent more missionaries around the world of all the nations? This is the Great Commission. We've planted more churches, we've given more Bibles, we've printed more gospel tracts, we've written more Christian songs, and there's a lot more than that, for 244 years, more than every other nation on planet Earth combined. That's what America has done in terms of the Great Commission and missions work. I mean, it was almost like this inherent thing that an American family, no matter if they came over and became American citizen, what American family, like top four on the list is love God, love your family, go to church, and send missionaries around the world. It's just like in our DNA. And I do believe it's kind of getting lost in these younger generations. You know, if you're a part of the young generation, don't be offended. It's not your fault. It's the older generation's fault. It's a lack of urgency when it comes to missions and Great Commission work. It really is. But it's just one generation away from extinction. Jesus Christ says here, right at the beginning of this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and we'll talk about the rest briefly at the end, but I just kind of want to focus on that. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. So the very first part of our going and getting people plugged in to church, because the Great Commission is done through the church, is done through the authority of Jesus Christ and not our own. Through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondslave. It goes on into a couple verses and says, therefore, his name is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth, and every knee shall bow. So he's Lord of heaven, he's Lord of earth, of heaven and earth, and guess what? He's Lord of hell, of those under the earth. He has complete and ultimate authority over heaven, earth, and hell. Because of who he is, and because of who he is, what he has done and what he has accomplished, the Father has given him absolute authority. So when we go out and we are sharing the gospel, we do it under the authority of Christ, not under our authority. It's probably why people are so timid when they're trying to share. Now, I remember years ago, I went to about 20 different churches in 4 months in America, and I was preaching on this. I was preaching, go share the gospel. And I think I was kind of like Job's friends that did disastrous things with true theology. I could tell that when I was preaching this message, the churches that I was preaching to, the people, they didn't disagree with me that the gospel and the Great Commission in our workplaces in different places should become a priority, but they kind of left just feeling bad rather than equipped. And so I hope today I can equip a little bit more. As the years have gone by, I used to think, why isn't the church participating? Many reasons. I think one of them, the church is based on performance and pleasure viewing rather than the participation of the saints. Just so many people, they come to church, they enjoy it. It's a pleasure viewing. It's almost like entertainment, even though the church can't compete anymore with the kind of technology we have in our phones and TVs. Maybe one of the reasons church attendance has gone down. And so, why isn't it happening? Let me kind of go down that road. And I believe that a superficial view of sin will correspondingly lead to a superficial view of grace. And grace is what motivates us to the Great Commission. Grace. We must be amazed by grace, as John Newton wrote. I said John Bunyan in the first service. John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And when grace is amazing to us all the time, and we're prone to wander, but when it becomes amazing and fresh and new each and every day, like his mercies are new to us each and every morning, then we will become more motivated and more energetic in getting out and participating in the Great Commission. Grace. But you can't have a superficial view of sin and think you can have a deep spiritual view of grace. Remember, I want you to think about this. God did not become gracious to you because Christ died on the cross for you. God, or Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you because God is already gracious to you. He already loves you. And we think, well, God has to be nice to me. God has to be gracious to me because Christ died on the cross and now we're reconciled. But really, he doesn't like me because I'm such a loser. No, God loves you and likes you even though you are such a loser. And so am I. He loves you. He likes you. He's gracious to you. That's why Christ died on the cross. I mean, we're trying to earn forgiveness we're trying to receive forgiveness as if it's something to be earned. And it's not. So there are three reasons I believe we don't appreciate grace, which motivates us in the gospel, because we have a superficial view of sin. Number one is we desire pleasure and convenience and comfort over our charge, our mandate, the command of Jesus, go therefore and share the gospel to all nations, making disciples. We just don't want to. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. Now listen, I'm not talking about some street evangelism. That is the least effective view of evangelism in the world. Relationship evangelism is the most effective. And because I think of the performance-based church around the world, that we have programs for evangelism. Different programs. It's like, well, our church is doing this program for evangelism, or they're going to this state fair to do evangelism, and our church is very active in evangelism. The question is not whether the church has a program that is active in evangelism, but if each individual in the church are active in evangelism. That is really the power of the Great Commission in the world. You, out in everyday life, building relationships and sharing Christ with people and inviting them to the ecclesia, inviting them to the body of believers and watching them worship and watching them give attention to His Word, watching them do communion, watching them corporately pray. It's you. I'm not against programs, but I think we need less programs in the church and more active individuals going out and sharing Christ with their colleagues, with their family members. We need that. You guys are the main ministers of Calvary Chapel, Silver City, not the pastor. Now, he's maybe the main discipler because on Sunday morning he's going through the Word, and that's the primary way of discipleship, Sunday morning Bible time. But you are the main ministers in evangelism and the Great Commission because you will go out, and there's no way that the pastor can touch as many lives as you can because you're involved in so many different people's lives, your colleagues, your family, your children, your friends. I mean, I don't want you to feel all condemned today, but guys, have you made a new friend the last couple years that's not saved and tried to share the gospel with them? Because if you don't, it's just convenience and comfort and pleasure. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the end, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's just inconvenient for us to go out and share Christ with people and get them into the body of believers. It's inconvenient. I believe we need to push past our convenience and our comforts and our desire for pleasure because we are amazed by grace. Secondly, I believe people aren't motivated by grace because of a superficial view of sin, which invariably leads to a lackadaisical, very lazy approach to the Great Commission. It's self-righteousness. You know, when the lawyer came up to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" You remember that? Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." Very interestingly, the guy says, "Who's my neighbor?" Now, I just want to say that Jesus was not giving this guy a means to be saved by him personally loving the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then preferring his neighbor better than himself. What he's trying to get the guy to understand, which he definitely missed, is there's no way that you and I can love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves perfectly. That's why we need a substitutionary atonement. We need Jesus Christ to save us. We can't do it perfectly. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will have no part with me. You cannot have everlasting life." You remember when he said that? Do you remember how upset Peter and the disciples were? They said, "Then who can be saved?" What they're saying is the scribes and the Pharisees, they have a list of what not to do and what to do that is so much longer than any of us. Who can be more righteous than a Pharisee? I mean, they tithe. They're so particular with their tithe. They pray openly. They give openly. They've memorized basically the whole Old Testament in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine memorizing Genesis to Malachi? I mean, if I got up here and quoted just 18 chapters of Genesis, you might leave and be like, "That guy is really spiritual, and I could be a devil worshiper." These guys had their self-righteousness going on. And the disciples are like, "Who can be saved?" Well, Jesus is constantly trying to point to humanity and say, "You can't be saved by yourselves. But what's impossible with man is possible with God." So you can't be saved with a to-do list. And so he says to the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? And you know why he said it? Seeking to justify himself, the Bible says. And that's where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is another subject. But by the way, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a salvation parable, not just us being nice to our neighbors who happen to be Samaritans, or if you want to apply it now, it could be our blacks. I don't even like saying the word anymore. I think we should just call people by their first name. But anyways, this whole racial thing, Samaritan was another race that, the Jews did not like. He's like, oh, it'd be nice. The Good Samaritan is it's a soteriological parable. It's about salvation. But what's the main point I'm trying to get? It's seeking to justify himself. This lawyer didn't even mention loving the Lord God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, I believe he's saying, got that down, who's my neighbor? I've already loved the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love besides God? Because I already done that. It's interesting, isn't it? He believed that he was okay with God because he's already loved God perfectly with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. There was no doubt in his ability to love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. This guy, how could he ever come up with that conclusion? I mean, probably none of us in this room would come up with that conclusion, though I do believe we all have a tendency towards legalism and self-righteousness. Well, this is why they had a list. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, they had a list. You were to do this and tithe, even with your mint and even with your produce and your finances. You pray this way, you give this much, you do this, you go to temple worship. And their list, even though it was much longer than most of our list, it made them feel justified before God. They were self-righteous. Please listen. I believe that though nobody probably in this room believes in a salvation by works, each and every one of us have a natural tendency to self-righteousness. And the reason I can say that I think authoritatively is how lazy, even me, even as a missionary in Eldoret, Kenya, Africa, because of the type of laziness that's in my life when it comes to serving God. We've got our list. We've done this. We've gone to church. We may have given something. You know, we've done this. We've done this. We will work for a certain amount of hours, maybe each and every day for the Lord, but the rest of our time belongs to us. One of the great revivalist preachers of the Great Awakening said, get to work in God's kingdom or get out. There are no honorary members in the kingdom of God. None of us earned a position in this kingdom based on what we did. We were given it through grace, salvation, a family, adoption, a location in the future, which is heaven, eternal bliss with God, and we earned none of it. Which means we are slaves to Christ. We're slaves. See, the Bible mistranslated for years the word servant because during the King James translation, the slavery was a hot button issue back then. So they translated servant. It's a real disadvantage. The Bible translates the word doulos, we are slaves to Christ. And I think we have the servant mentality. Yeah, I'm a servant of Jesus, but not a slave. Let me tell you, a servant is somebody who does something. A slave is somebody who is something, and they are that because of grace, unmerited favor given to them through the cross of Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own. To him we belong. And I think self-righteousness just causes that. I could go into so many more things for examples and Bible teaching, but we have legalism naturally in our flesh dwelling in us. Let me do this and this and this and this and this and this, and the rest of my life is mine. God can have my Sunday mornings. He can have, you know, 1-3% of my income, which is the average of what Christians give. He can do this, he can do that. But, you know, Monday night is mine. Listen, I'm not saying that we can't relax. I'm not saying we can't go on vacation. Of course, all those things are okay. But don't think you, if you go on vacation, that you're on vacation from the Great Commission. You may see somebody. Share the gospel with them. Your life isn't your own. This gentleman who was a pastor in Manhattan, he wrote a book called The Prodigal God. It's a really good book. I would recommend it. He goes into some things in his other books I don't like, but Tim Keller's A Prodigal God, if you could read it. Talks about this grace. Grace brings us to slavery, not into the liberty to do what we want certain hours. And he's going through this great study of grace in this woman who was an atheist, who had become an agnostic, and now a semi-quasi-believer in Jesus Christ. She was going through this whole series on grace, and she came up to him afterwards. She said, I don't like what you're teaching. And he says, why? He goes, what you're telling me is the Christian doctrine of grace means I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. But if I just believe in Jesus and, can do a certain amount of things to make me right with him, then he can have my 9 to 5. He can have 8 hours, 9 hours of the day, but the rest of the day belongs to me. But the doctrine of grace you're giving in the New Testament means he owns 24 hours of every day for the rest of my life, and I don't like it. She was self-righteous, as many of us are, or we all have that natural tendency to legalism. Just a list of things to do. It's a superficial view of sin, which correspondingly leads to a superficial view of grace. And grace, being amazed by it, is what motivates us to share the gospel and invite people to church, to the body of Christ. You guys remember, for many of us, when you first got saved and you were so excited about Jesus, you just told everybody about it? You remember that? I was a heroin addict. I was homeless on the streets of St. Louis. I had been doing heroin since I was 13 years old. Overdosed several times. People were praying for me. I remember one time my mom was in a hospital, a restaurant. And she was at a nicer restaurant. She had got the phone call that I had overdosed on heroin, and I'm being rushed to the hospital. They don't know if I'm going to live or die. So she goes into the restroom. She's crying. And it was a nicer restaurant. So in this restroom was a lady who was there waiting in the restroom. She had lotions and the different towels and stuff. And this little old lady came to my mom and asked her what was wrong. My mom told her her son had overdosed on heroin. This lady said that she'll be praying for me. 2 years later, in the process of 2 years, I have been saved. But 2 years later, she went to the same restaurant, to the same bathroom, and the same lady was in there. And she said, how's Josh doing? I've been praying for him every day for 2 years. That lady has rewards in heaven because she's praying in bathrooms. She remembered my name. She has a big view of grace. A big view of grace, not a superficial surface view of it. She's a slave to Christ. That's why she can pray in that bathroom all that time. Thirdly, I believe why we're not motivated by grace, because we have a superficial view of sin, is because we walk around filled with guilt and condemnation and shame, especially men. Us men are designed by God and oriented to be goal-oriented, to be great, to accomplish great things. I think we need to define what is great things. I won't do it now. I'm almost out of time. But when we don't accomplish things, and when we fail, and when we sin, we have the tendency towards guilt and shame and condemnation. And because of that, and that superficial view of the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of grace, because we're so filled with condemnation, believing the lies of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, that we don't go out with confidence in participating in the Great Commission. I had a brother, he's come to Christ, you know, and he's been a believer all these for years and years, over 20 years. But for about 20 years, he battled with pornographic addiction, pornography. And he's repented of that, and he's walked away from that, but he's been telling me, how can I ever go share a Bible study or have a home group or even share the gospel with people? I'd be a hypocrite. I walked 20 years addicted to pornography. How could I ever do that? And I told him, because it's not because of what you've done that gives you the confidence to go share the gospel with people. It's because of what Christ has done and the authority that he has that gives you the confidence to go share Christ with people. Stop walking in shame, people, and guilt. Has anybody like done some sort of sin they can't read their Bible or pray for a couple days? Isn't that pathetic? And who, when we do that, we're thinking about what? What we just did wrong. I was going through this early on in my Christianity, just going through this. Just every time, just some sort of lustful sin or whatever it was. Just not praying, not reading my Bible. And the Lord really spoke to me. You know what he spoke to me? He said it was, that he spoke to me that pride is the root of my condemnation and guilt. Pride. When I look at myself, how could I ever do this? I should be stronger than that. I should be better than that. How can I fail as a man? Listen, men and women, we should not be shocked when we fail because we think we're better than our failures. We should just receive the forgiveness of Christ. We're trying to receive forgiveness as if it's something to be earned, and when we fail, we don't receive it, so it's this reciprocating cycle of just shame, and I believe that's one of the big reasons why we are not going out and participating in the Great Commission. 1 John 3:19-20, the Bible says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And guess what? He knows everything about you. He knows that you're even a bigger loser than you even know. And he still loves you. And he still wants to forgive you. But if your heart condemns you not, verse 20, then you have confidence towards God. When you're looking at yourself for your confidence, you'll be a shell of a Christian not participating in the Great Commission. But when you look towards Christ and his work for your confidence, then all authority goes out and your confidence in Christ's authority, in his works, and in his mission to go share the Great Commission. So, you know, and there's more to do in this. I don't got time, but an exposition of this Great Commission. Listen, making disciples. Guys, you are making disciples if you just get people here on Sunday morning to hear the Word of God as Pastor Joe preaches it. It's the primary way that people are being discipled. This is the Word of millions and millions of people around the world on Sunday morning hearing these words. But also doctrine, teaching them everything I commanded. And then, you know, you have Christ's authority, making disciples, doctrine. We must give heed to true doctrine. And fourthly, and I am with you even to the end of the age. We don't have to do this alone. Jesus Christ is with us. In closing, which gives you hope, has anybody noticed how desperate people are around the world right now? I can't tell you how many. Let me confess something to you. When I first got saved, and listen, guys, I moved to Africa when I was 23. I've been there 11 years. We have this big ministry with these big facilities and all. It's great. There's good stuff going on. I have become so lazy when it comes to going out and sharing Christ with people. So this is a message for me as much as it is for you. You know, I got my ministry in Africa. I mean, I've been almost kidnapped and held for ransom. I got some stories, man, that would sound really good on Sunday morning, especially to Americans. And I have been so lazy. I used to share the gospel with 50, 60, 80 people a week, And I've seen many of those people get saved. But I have been re-energized by what's happened around the world with this pandemic. People are desperate, lonely, isolated, hurt. And by the way, as a pastor, let me tell you something. I do a lot of counseling with people. You would be shocked how many people want to kill themselves around the world right now. And maybe even some of you have had suicidal thoughts. I think mostly because the church has been attacked and many churches stopped fellowshipping properly. But with this provides an opportunity that we go out and we offer hope to these people's lives. Forgiveness. And we no longer have a superficial view of grace, but the amazing grace is what motivates us each and every day to love Christ and to share. Let me share this quote with you as I end. Malcolm Muggeridge. Anybody ever hear of Malcolm Muggeridge? Anybody? Wonderful Christian and got saved later in life. A brilliant journalist from Britain. He went through World War I and World War II, which will help you understand the quote because it's a little heady and long. But he said these words. He says, "We look back upon history and what do we see? Empires rising and empires falling. Revolutions and counter-revolutions. Wealth accumulated and wealth dispersed. Shakespeare has spoke of great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. I look back upon my own countrymen in England who are still convinced of what is a popular song, 'God who made the mighty will make the mightier yet.' I've seen an America more powerful than the rest of the world combined, and if they so desired, could conquer the known world with their military might and power. I've heard a crazecrack Austrian announce to the world the establishment of a Reich that would last 1,000 years. I've heard an Italian clown announce to the world he would stop and restart the calendar with his own ascension to power. I've heard a murderous Georgian brigand in the Kremlin, acclaimed by the intellectual elite as a wiser than Solomon, a more humane than Marcus Aurelius, and a more enlightened than Shoker is amongst us. All in one lifetime, all gone, gone with the wind. England, a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened with bankruptcy and dismemberment. America threatened with losing its precious fluids that keep the motorways roaring and the smog settling. Hitler, Stalin and Mussolini, forbidden names in the governments they founded, all in one lifetime, all gone, gone with the wind. And behind the debris of these solemn supermen and self-styled diplomatists stands the gigantic figure of one man, in whom, by whom, and through whom is the forgiveness of sins, the man Jesus Christ. Go offer Jesus Christ to people. Get involved in the Great Commission at your workplace with your family and friends and offer through Jesus Christ forgiveness to them. They will not have a better friend than Jesus when they meet him. Amen? Well, let me pray as the worship team comes up. Thank you for listening to me and may God bless you. Please sign up for the newsletter and pick a missionary card. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for each and every person, Lord, here this morning. I pray you'd bless them. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit fall upon us. May you be glorified. And may we become more because we have a big, big, deep view of grace involved in sharing the gospel, making disciples, involved in true doctrine, the word of God, knowing that you are with us even to the end of the age. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.